This is Warn Radio, Remnant Battle Lines for the End Time Christian Believer. Greetings, this is the Watchman, Dana Smith. This show is part headline news, prophecy, biblical commentary, guest interviews, and special presentations. Join us today as we enter into the lines of the remnant and the battle before us. This is the end of days. Darkness is all around, but victory is assured in Jesus Christ, and we are the remnant. And through faith in the promises and a God who will not fail, we shall overcome. This is Hour One. Welcome.
Greetings and welcome to Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Here is a clue to tonight's show and study. In Part 5, we look at Solomon's Temple, built for the place of God, yet in the New Covenant we find a permanent indwelling presence. That's Thursday's Battle Lines study, Presence of Hope, Part 5. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the first day of February 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. Go to our sites at warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com to read the latest articles by The Watchman, and also listen to the shows. This is the newest article by The Watchman. The apocalypse waits for no man. While the world marches on in all its faint-hearted glory, the apocalypse will wait for none of them. Apostles James and Jude warn about what is coming. But for the most part, the world ignores this, instead choosing to do their own thing. Party is on the mantra, living for today, for tomorrow we die. Also, Father, call no man your father. This has been the blight of the church and its leadership in every generation. These words were addressed to the disciples and the crowds that had gathered around. The Jewish religious leaders divorced morality and religion, and insisted that men should respect their office, whatever might be their personal character. The craving for this has been the temptation and bane of Christ's ministers in every age. You can follow us on Twitter at #WarnRadio or #WGS_Watchman, also #WatchmanIS216. And you can go to our site, warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com to listen to the shows. Check out the blog and also get apps to listen to the shows. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/WarnRadio. And I can't find what else I was looking for, Dana. Get Healthy Young Living Show. You can get healthy Young Living or Living Young as You Grow Old. Check out our new shows at warn-usa.com or danaglensmith.com. You can find us on Facebook at Experience Healthy Young Living. Find us on Twitter at Irish_harvest. And on our show, we will discuss issues that pointedly are biblical, practical, and something all people need to do, that is, to get healthy. We will look at removing toxins through natural and healthy living, and removing toxins from products we use, and to make products from natural, God-given sources. We will also look at biblical oils, organic foods, lectins, A2 dairy, living young, and having a goal to be healthy through the foods we eat and the products we use in our homes. And so join us for our new show. I believe that will be this Sunday. And the Watchman will fill us in on more. And now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
Doing good. You can actually listen to our Get Healthy Young Living show. If you're on the Living Young team, that's our Facebook group. They've got the links directly to it. And also, we pretty much run this through all of Facebook and Twitter land. If you go over to Get Healthy Young Living, we do have a separate little link up at the top, and it'll put you right into the category, and all the podcasts will show there. The podcasts are also in the Spreaker embed. And we have two main shows. We have the Warn Radio, which has our Thursday and Friday. And then we have our what we call Get Healthy Radio. And that is a short podcast. And we do talk about a lot of stuff. And we've got a bunch of stuff we're going to be talking about the purity of oils, essential young living oils, along with a lot of other health tips and things like that. So you'll be able to download that. We do the shows during the weekend, and you'll find them up on our website after that. So there's no real specific time for that, and that there's a reason for that. We leave this one kind of open. This is light podcast, and it's meant to be fun, meant to be entertaining, meant to be helpful in health.
It's very interesting to find out all this stuff, you know, about living healthy and what you can do to live healthy. I find it very interesting to learn about this stuff.
Yeah, and over the years, we've learned a lot about various things, and there's some things we would never have known, except for, we did run into the influence of Stephen R. Gundry, M.D., who has two books out, the influence of true essential oils that are therapeutic. That's what we use as therapeutic oils. There's just a lot of things that we're learning, and we've been making a lot of our own products around the house and things like that, and this is just one aspect. So check out all that, when you go by our Get Healthy Young Living site, or, if you go on Warn-USA, you won't see it posted there. You'll see it only on the Spreaker app, and that's the only place you're going to find them. Because we're not going to be doing them anywhere except they will be posted regularly on Get Healthy Young Living, but nowhere else. So, because it does go with that website and stuff like that. So you can check that out. Other than that, let's see, what else is going on? We did the Prophecy News last night, and that, of course, is a separate hour that we're doing. It enables us to be able to upload and get the videos, which take a long time, folks, believe you me. to get these uploaded, because we do both audio and video. And so while you're listening to the audio, I'm doing a video, and then we have a pretty big group of people that follow us on Vimeo. We've been there a lot of years. We have, I don't know, it's over 1,000 videos. I don't know exactly how many we got. We do have
That's
a lot.
That's crazy, huh?
Yeah. And so we get people every day that follows us and listens, and, you know, they watch the videos. And so, you know, we're not looking to make a video for the whole world to look at. We're doing these videos for the people who want to hear the Word of God and know us and want to listen. And we work hard to give you truth and to give you quality. And our sites are some of the top quality sites on the web. Now, you know, they may not be sought out by everybody on earth. I'm not interested in appealing to everybody. Because, as the Lord said, the world will hate you because it hated me. And once the world starts coming to my websites and loving me, then I know something's wrong.
Yeah, you better repent.
And I mean it. You find a church that appeals to the world, then you'd better stay, let me put it this way, stay the hell out. Is that clear? I hope that's clear. But if it isn't clear, it will be when all you-know-what breaks loose. Yep, there's going to be some testing going on. You know, take notes. You are going to be tested. That's what my teacher in college used to say. Of course, if you were in my Life of Christ class, Dr. Ward Williams, his tests were like 400 or 500 questions long. And, I mean, that was a test.
Yeah.
I'd never had tests that long until I got in college and got his class, but he became a good teacher and a good friend of mine. I didn't hang around with him, but we got into the ministry, and we were doing things on the street as a street ministry, and he stood in for us as a reference, and told people about us. And, you know, life is tough at times, and, you know, you do make mistakes in your life. And the thing good about the Lord is there is forgiveness and redemption, and he can heal. And so,
amen.
You know, we are there, you know, to give the word. And that's what we want to do, is give the word. And we do our news basically like... Our focus for some time has been advocacy for the persecuted church. We do also cover a number of other news on these things. But we had a dynamite testimony, and we got a comment from our brother down in the Philippines who really loved that story of the young man and the young woman. They all got saved and got married. And so just dynamite testimonies that's happening in the mission field today.
Yes.
And it's encouraging, isn't it, Tower?
It is encouraging to know that God, even in all these wicked times, God is still saving and delivering people.
Yeah.
So that's exciting.
Well, you know, as if he couldn't do it. You know, I mean, really.
I know. But sometimes you get so bogged down with all the wickedness and the evil, you just, I don't know, it's good to see.
Yeah, it is. And so we do focus on that, and it is encouraging. So be sure to check out our Prophecy News Hour. And there is some encouraging things. I don't spend all all the hour talking about Trump and the Democrats, because frankly, I don't care. And, you know, my hope is in the Lord, and no matter what Trump does anyway, you know, they're not going to come around anytime soon.
Nope.
And so, at any rate, that's neither here nor there. Today is Thursday, and, you know, we're busting down the road towards the weekend. We're in February. Can you believe that?
No, I can't. But that's okay, because next month, spring will be here.
Yeah, Tower's got it. She told me that yesterday. She had had a plan for some time. Yeah, well, see, the Lord made seasons, okay? We're in the cold season, so Tower and I are waiting for warmth.
That's right, we are.
You know, it's like if you were stuck in a jungle somewhere, you'd be trying to get out of there to find a nicer place, you know? Well, we're here in winter, and we want to go to a little warmer place. Not that we want to move, we just want the weather to be a little warmer.
Yeah, that's right.
Because we're not interested in moving. So, I mean, we're here, and that's just all there is to it. And no matter how many foreigners come into here, we were born here. And we've been here all of our life, and this is where we're at. And so, you know, the thing of it is, I seen a note yesterday or today, and it talked about all the billions of dollars all of these immigrants, this DACA and all these other people that, you know, came into the country during the Obama administration.
Uh-huh.
They're sending home. And it was in the billion plus.
Really?
Every year.
Wow.
So that money don't stay here. You pay it to illegals that come over the border illegally. And, of course, there's a lot of legals. I've worked with a lot of them. And, but some of them today aren't like the ones that actually became my good friends and Tower's good friends. Because they wanted to become American citizens. They wanted to put down roots here. Even they, when all this began many, many years ago, we ran into them, and they were concerned about it. They weren't happy about what was happening. And whenever you give people things for free, they're not going to take care of it. And whenever you open up your borders to the world, the people that come in will not take care of what you expect them to. They will rob and pillage your heritage. They will take away what you think your country should be or what it has been, and they will make it their own, and they will move you out. That's what the Muslims have done in many areas. And already in the European Union, we see a mess over there, and it's not Christians over there causing trouble. It's Muslims. So whether you like Muslims or whatever, now God is saving Muslims, but I'm here to tell you that in the world, a lot of these immigrants that are going around in gangs and raping women are Muslim, young Muslim men. And so the bottom line of it is, it's not okay to come in to the Western countries and just have a free-for-all raping women just because you're a young Muslim man and you think it's okay.
Yeah, that's right.
And they not only rape young women, they rape young boys, too, because that was in the news today again.
Mm-hmm. And, God.
Yeah. And so there's more of this garbage going on, and you wonder why we all don't want you there. The only people that want them here in America in excess is Obama and the Democrats. Because Obama
and
the Democrats.
Soros.
Yeah, and Soros, because they want globalism. And they want to have the America totally destroyed, and they want this place to become a communist, socialist haven.
Yeah.
And that's all there is to it. But that's the way it is. You know, the bottom line, and I, you know, is that the enemy is coming, and he's going to set up shop, and he will have a globalist system, and you're not going to like it. So whether you're Democrat or Republican, it ain't going to work out well for you. And that's all there is to it. So at any rate, I think, do you got anything else before we get on this study?
No, I sure don't.
Okay.
I'll see you on the other side.
Yes. Okay. We'll see you. Okay, we are talking about Presence of Hope, Part 5, Indwelling Presence. And it's an amazing thing when we really look at what is happening. Now, again, we are going to start in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. We've got New Testament scriptures. We're going to talk about, you know, the presence of hope. Whenever we talk about hope, people hope for a lot of things. And when we talk about what our hope is, our hope, although we live in the world, is not, you know, really the world itself. Our hope is for the return of the Lord and to have our redemption full and complete. But that redemption would not be full and complete if we didn't have the Lord living there with us, being with us. And it's just like, as a Christian, without his presence, there would be nothing. And those two that we told you about in the missions, they were Muslims. It was the presence of the Lord, actual presence of the Lord, that delivered both of them and their families. And they were able to get married, the man and the woman. Amazing story. And I've heard it time and time again, how God moves. And, you know, we have read, you know, the conversion of Saul and how he was knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus and how the Lord appeared to him. And it's an amazing thing when you think about it, but it's not near as amazing as if it happened in your day, in your time. Yes, it's amazing. But yet we still miss, you know, that real actual event. But see here, when you can report on something that is an actual occurrence that happened within, say, a year of you getting the story, or even sooner, you know, it's in your lifetime, and you have contacts that, you know, went... You know, they're aware of what happened. There's witnesses. I mean, this is the presence of hope. It's not just, well, I hope such and such wins the Super Bowl. This is hope. And it's built upon the righteousness of the Lord and the fact that he doesn't lie, and on his power. Now, when we deal with Solomon, and it's an amazing thing, and we're not going to go through all of it, but in 1 Kings 8, 12 through 17, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And you can see there that it's not enough just to have the Lord God of Israel. You wanted his presence. Now see, this was before the coming of Yeshua, Jesus. This is before the fulfillment of the law through his coming, the blood of the covenant. And it was because he did come that we had the presence within us in its fullness, as full as it could be until the time of the end would arrive. And the time of the end has not arrived yet. We are in the end times, but the full time of the end when the Lord is to come has not arrived yet. We look forward to that. So as Solomon is seeing this fulfilled, you know, this is a temple that he built, a temple that he dedicated, and the dedication ceremony itself was full of glory because of the presence of the Lord. It was as much the presence of the Lord as it was when God met Moses at the tabernacle, and the people saw the glory cloud descend upon the tabernacle. And so it's that yearning, that desire, not just to have a religion, but to have the presence of the eternal being and perfect Father who has manifested himself to us through his Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. It is his presence. And so when we're talking about presence of hope, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about you just having a Bible. We're not talking about you just going to church. We're not talking about any of that. All of that's encompassed, yes. But we're talking about the presence. And it does not do any good to have faith if you've never understood his presence, if you've never had his presence, if you don't yearn for his presence. Now see, with the children of Israel, they yearn for his presence. But see, sin, of course, has separated man from God, and it's through Christ that brings us back to him, and through the ministration of the covenant of the New Testament, you know, and the blood of Christ, that we're able to walk in his light and have fellowship with him and know his voice, understand his will, and walk in his power. Now here's 1 Kings 9, 1 through 9. Now there's no doubt that when we talk about Solomon, there's a lot said about him. Even today, Solomon is seen as one of the mysteries of the kingdoms, you know, that the Jews themselves. Because there's a lot of different books written. There's a lot of different things that the Jews themselves believe about Solomon. And there is Book of Secrets that Solomon had written that very few people know about. And so there's all of this stuff that's out there, but yet Solomon himself, that is before his heart was turned, you know, he had the presence of the Lord appearing to him. Now, of course, that can also be a hindrance because you've got to make sure you don't fall away. And the problem with Solomon over time is that's exactly what happened. But in this section it says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon." Can you imagine having the Lord appear to you twice? I can only imagine what that would be like. You know, how can you even understand to have the God of gods? Now, in these cases, even in the burning bush, these appearances were done by Yeshua, Jesus. He was the one, and we call him Theophanes, and the Lord appeared unto Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon, and the Lord said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication, thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me. Now see, this is always the caveat. It's no different today as Christians. If you will walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. Now that's exactly who Yahshua is, Jesus. He is the son of David. We call him the greater son of David, and he's coming to sit upon the throne of David in the millennium. Now see, there's always that caveat. Yes, I will do this, but you must walk before me. And see, it said integrity of heart and uprightness, and to follow what he has been told to do and keep his statutes and his judgments. Now see, for the church today, we believe that since we're under grace, we don't have to keep any statutes and judgments. We can do whatever we want. Well, that's not the case. Now see, the Lord himself said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That's exactly what he did. The law was never meant to save you. The law was meant to provide a covenant and a relationship for Israel so they could walk in the land before God so he could bless them. And the way that they got forgiven was only one way, and that was through the sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of the animals. And, of course, Paul talks about that, and we've talked about that endlessly. And in the New Testament, the New Covenant, it's because Christ did shed the blood, his blood, on that cross. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. So we have this relationship now today because of what Christ did. And, of course, with all the animals, they couldn't have permanently taken away sin or put in the power to walk as we can walk today. Not to mention the fact the animals were never resurrected from the dead. They stayed dead. Christ shed the blood, was in the tomb for 3 days, was resurrected from the dead by the power of God, was seen alive by many infallible proofs, left instructions for the church, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so this is that relationship we have now. But see, we know, as he says in John 15, you know, there is that I am the vine, you are the branches that he tries to get across to us. You know, without me, you can do nothing. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll follow what I say. John says if we walk in the light, and this is 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the caveat is exactly there. It is, if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, then we have fellowship, and his blood will cleanse us. That's what John says. Now, see, it's not a matter of just saying, well, yeah, I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. You go out living like a friggin' pagan. That is not how this thing works. And if you believe that, you're going to be in trouble. Because that's not scriptural at all. Now, I know there's churches that teach it. I know there's pastors that teach it. I know there's deacons that believe it. And I've been doing this a lot of years, and I can tell you, I've met a number of them. I know about them. And I know about the denominations that do that. And, of course, one part humanism, one part, you know, well, this is the way I think it should be. You know, there is that. That men follow. That they think that that is right in their own eyes, and the end thereof, it brings forth death. You have to be situated on the Word of God. Now, see, even with Solomon, he said, this is what I'll do if. Now, make no mistake. David didn't get away with stuff either. God is a holy God. And if you think he's going to let you as a Christian, you know, away from you being the way you are, you're mistaken. Now, he can give you power. He can forgive you. He can work in you. But comes some point that you have to stand before him. And this is why the looseness of the morality aspect of the Christian churches in America and the West is a problem and an issue. And that is why that will require a certain amount, as he told the Laodicean church, gold tried in the fire, the smelter of the Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I mean, you can find it in Scripture. I mean, it's whether or not you want to listen or not. That's really what it's all about. And he says, following, but if you shall at all, now remember this, at all. Now, see, that's the problem about meeting up with the Lord. When he appears to you, if you think that he's just going to, you know, fill you full of a bunch of little, you know, sugar plum visions and whoopee-doo, you know, I love you type of stuff, and don't expect anything from you, you're nuttier than a fruitcake. And if you're a theologian that believes that kind of junk, shame on you. You need to repent and burn your books and go back to Bible school. Maybe you better just forget the Bible school and get into fasting and praying and reading the Word of God and forget about all the dead men's brains that you've been studying. Because in Bible school, I had a good friend of mine by the name of David Mattson. And we'd talk about dead men's brains all the time. Dead men's brains are the commentaries. And in Bible school, we were taught to pray and fast and look at it and read it and study it, but also understand there's dead men's brains. That commentary at the bottom of your Bible is not the inspired Word of God. That's dead men's brains. It's about time you understood the difference between the voice of dead men's brains and the Spirit of God. It's time for you to understand that this God is a supernatural God, and when he came to Solomon, and of course, even at that, here is a God that appeared to him, and he's not going to be, at this point, amazed at Solomon, but this happened because of the covenant that the Lord had made with David. See, and he's going to hold him responsible. He says, I will bless you, but... And to the Christian church today, he says, yes, I died for your sins, but just read the seven letters to the seven churches and Revelation and get the idea. He is a God that he's going to go through. He will hold you accountable. You're not free to sin. But if you should at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. And that's exactly what happened. This is what he said. Then I'll cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people, and at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why has the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold on other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore has the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Now, America, I got news for you. You're no Israel. But you see, there is a God our forefathers sought, and that is our God and Father, and his Son, the only begotten Son of our God and Father, Yahshua, Jesus Christ. And see, we have for many, many decades cast off, but especially since the year 2000, And it ramped up during 8 years of Obama, where we threw out anything concerning Christianity because there became a push to change America and become communist, socialist, or whatever, globalist. A lot of foreign money came into this land, including money from George Soros. Now, see, getting back to Israel, see, that's exactly what happened with Solomon. And after his reign got done, the land was divided into two. The northern tribes, the 10 tribes, went, and they were in the north. They did not have a temple. They did not have a priest. They did not have any prophets. They ended up really sinning because they just used their own gods and did their own thing, created their own stuff and their own idols. The southern tribe, which was Judah, was Benjamin, and the Levites went with them, and they had the temple. The northern tribes were also carried away captive, and that's why we call them the lost tribes of Israel. They were never restored to the land. Judah was warned by Jeremiah, among others, and they ended up losing the land. The temple was totally destroyed. Jerusalem, the wall was destroyed. I mean, Titus went in there. There's about 1 million Jews that were killed at the time. Well, that's later on. I'm thinking of two different things. It's Babylon is the one that went in there and destroyed the temple at that. And then, of course, it was rebuilt. And then during the time later on, the third, you know, this second rebuilt temple, it's the one that was destroyed by Titus. So the Lord even had, you know, prophesied that. But, you know, there is something to pay here. And you know, all of this, you know, sugar plum Jesus stuff, you know, makes us feel good. And the Lord is good, and He loves you. He doesn't want to judge you in this way, but He's a holy God. And if He told David, you know, and David was warned because of what he did, and David repented. Solomon was warned. Now, see, many of the Jews, they believe that Solomon did not lose his salvation, but in fact, he repented in his old age. That's what Jewish tradition says. Now, many of the Gentiles believe that he just turned aside, and many people also believe that's where we have some certain power over principalities and darkness done by people who are not Christians. They can manipulate their way in darkness is because of some of the things that Solomon did in his older age when he wasn't serving the Lord. Now see, we don't know any of that. See, we know what the scripture says here. And we know that Israel was divided, but for David's sake, Judah, which included Jerusalem and the temple, was saved. But the whole thing was cast into two pieces. And see, this is the issue we have. When you live loose and think it's okay, that's where you have a problem. And of course, we are the kind of people in America that we pretty much, you know, we trust America. We don't think it's going to fall. Well, I know it's going to fall, but that's a general feeling. You know, a lot of people, you know, just think that we can do anything we want to and turn our back on the Lord and on our heritage and everything else. And there's been a stuff afoot for many, many years to destroy any Christian heritage and foundation. And even during Trump's State of the Union speech, there was a bunch of Democrats that got up and others that started talking about that, some of them demeaning the fact that there were people like Christians who supported Trump. And so there's a hatred and a division there, and America is surely divided all right, but we really are in trouble. But see, the issue here, and that is that this has to do with the Christians in America, not America. God brings down nations. He divided Israel. Do you think he's going to stop for 1 minute in regards to America? No, he won't. And if he's waiting any time at all before he brings judgment on this nation, he's waiting because he's moving in the hearts of his people to get them ready for what comes. Because it's going to be a tough time, a bloody time, a dark time. Many will die. And the ones that live as Christians will have to live by their faith and believe in the power of God. And they will have to absolutely believe that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that's how detrimental this is going to be. People will die. Christians will die. Churches will be destroyed. Churches are destroyed around the world. Do you think the churches in America are any different? No. When you turn your back on the Lord, when you go your own way, when you begin to make laws that are an affront to God Almighty, when you continue to do things that's an affront to God Almighty, you are placing yourself at odds with the Lord God. And we are in the end time when the nations rebel against God. We are in the end time when the beast is coming. We are in the end time when Paul prophesied saying that many would turn away from the love of the truth. That's the gospel, the Lord and his Father, and how the world's going to reject all that. Another one will come as a delusion, the beast, 2 Thessalonians 2, and he'll come in mighty power and deceive many. Yes, that's where we're headed. Now see, this is Solomon's problem now, 1 Kings 11. Starting at verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you should not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they'll turn your heart away, your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And that's exactly the truth. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now you see, that's what happens. Now see, Solomon forgot exactly what this God had warned him. Now see, the Jews do believe that, as I said previously, that Solomon received forgiveness. Now David received forgiveness. Only God knows about Solomon. But this led to the split of Israel. And see, from the time of Solomon, now see, David is the warrior king, and he defeated all the enemies of Israel. Solomon is the king that took Israel to the zenith of its power and prestige in the world. Solomon ruled over Israel at a time when Israel was the number one nation on the face of this earth, in glory, in wisdom, in everything that it did, other nations looked to Israel. That's why Solomon had so many wives, because they would marry just to make covenants. But see, the thing of it is, God did not tell Solomon to do that. Solomon did it on his own anyway. And so, the end. God help us. So then along comes America. And you think it's going to last forever. Well, you better be prepared. Now, let's go to Acts. Chapter 7, 44. Now, you see, when we get into chapter 7, this is about Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen and his speech. Now, see, the Jews are in Rome, in the Roman Empire. Of course, they're in Jerusalem. And they've got their own temple, they've got a high priest, they have their own little prophets, they have the Sanhedrin. You know, they have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have the regular manner of life. Rome pretty much allows the Jews to do what they do as long as they stay submissive. The Jews are very good at knowing how to do that with Rome. They knew how to manipulate their leaders. Many of the leaders didn't want to provoke the Jews because they were so unruly. So at the time when Stephen, of course, Pentecost has already happened. Saul hasn't been saved yet. But he's going to be here at the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen is the first recorded martyr in the New Testament. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, and this is in the mount. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, when God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now you see, the fulfillment from the time of Solomon, you can go clear back to Moses and the tabernacle, and you can fast forward ahead to David, when he brought in the ark and rejoiced, to Solomon, who built him a house. That's under the old covenant. But in the new covenant, we know that God is not a God that is formed from stones and gold and wood and suspicions of men. God is not a God that can be contained in a cup, a house, a temple, or even the earth. That he is above all, beneath all, throughout all, has knowledge in the beginning of what's going to happen at the end. All of the now that you and I know, all of the past that you and I have lived, and all of the future that we're going to live, this God already knows about. You can't put him in anything that you can know about. And you cannot comprehend the amount of heaven there is. And you cannot comprehend how he made the heavens to expand all the time. Now see, we have knowledge, and we have increased wisdom and knowledge, and we have technology, and we think we know it all, but we don't. The bottom line of it is, no matter what you do, and how much smart, and how much wisdom, and how many things you make, you can never make anything that is going to contain God. Now Stephen, who is a man of faith and knows the Lord God, is telling the stiff-necked Jews, your temple and your priests and your prophets over there do not know everything there is. It's not enough just to be of Abraham or of Moses or look back on what was, because it is now. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. See, the ears hear, or they don't hear. And the heart, see, is the target. See, it's the heart that has to get, or the soul, the spirit, that has to be changed. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't allow their hearts to repent. They would not. And he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? God sent endless prophets, and they persecuted them all. They hated Jeremiah. They have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. See, they were given the law, but they didn't keep it. And they were also not of faith. And when they had the word, they never mixed the word with faith. But see, there were some that were able to do that because they were of a different spirit, which the Lord had spoke of. And two of them was Joshua and Caleb. Now, we're coming down to the end of first hour. And we'll be back with this. So don't go away. It'll be a couple of minutes. We're going to take a break. We're going to come back and we'll be broadcasting part two. So hang in there. This is hour two. Welcome.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. It's Thursday, February 1st, 2018. You are listening to Warren Radio. Tonight on the show, Presence of Hope, Part 5, Indwelling Presence, and as our Lord Jesus Christ promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And now I welcome back the Watchman for our in-depth study on Presence of Hope, Part 5.
Thank you, Tower. We are in Ezekiel now. We've been talking about Solomon's temple, about the fall of Israel at the time, at the end of Solomon's reign. We talked about, we left off with the martyrdom of Stephen. And now, we are looking at Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 20. Now, you see, this particular section comes in about the seventh year of Judah's captivity. This, of course, is because of Babylon. Jeremiah had been warning them. Ezekiel was one of those prophets that was a prophet, and yet he was a prophet during the time of the exile. And God had raised him up so God could get his word to the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Now, of course, this flies in the face of saying you can do pretty much you want to and you can always go to the Lord. Now, see, there comes a time when the children of Israel had to go through what they did. But still, in all of this, there is a work of mercy and a work of redemption and restoral, to restore Israel. And so he says unto Ezekiel, and saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me, and they did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Of course, this is following a little thing here, and it's also the very same thing that God had told Solomon. You need to do what I tell you, walk in the way that I tell you, obey what I tell you to do. Now, see, it's very clear when the Lord, in that previous section, that the children of Israel who had been called out of the world were not to be like the place they were in. See, this goes back to the old thing, you know, we are in the world, but the world should not be in us. You see, we are the lights. Christ, when he was walking on this earth, he said, I am the light of the world. And, you know, we are that light. But see, the light came into the world and the world did not comprehend it. The light went to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are in the world, we're not of the world. We are lights in this world that we live in. We are not to be like the world. And the Lord pointedly tells us, especially in the New Testament, that if they hated me, he says, they will hate you also. If they persecuted me, he says, they will persecute you. See, when you look at the kids in grade school, or even in kindergarten, when you're first raising them up, they get in a fight. Johnny and Billy get in a fight, and Billy loses. He goes to his teacher, the principal, or whoever he can, and say, you know, such and such, you know, hit me. And you see, we're in the world, and the world is not going to like you. We're not here to preach to the world. We preach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. And whether you believe it or not, the Lord brings the people in to hear the Word preached. In Ezekiel 20, verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury will I rule over you. And I'll bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass out under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant. Now you see, when he says that he's going to plead with them, you know, it's not, oh, pretty please, will you please, pretty please, be nice. The Lord don't do that. When he brings you out, he is in charge. When he says, pass under the rod, that is like the smelter. That is the same thing. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And it's to bring you unto himself. And he says, I'll purge you out from among the rebels and them that transgress against me. Now see, in Ephesians and Colossians, these people are called the children of disobedience. You see, the apostles, you know what Bible they studied? The Tanakh, the Old Testament, the prophets and the law and the whole nine yards, and that's where you got your New Testament. Say, for all of you churches and Christians that think you're going to throw the Old Testament away, as you call it, it's the entirety of the Word of God that we're talking about. So God was going to make them pass under the rod, which is affliction and correction. And he was going to remove the rebels and those that transgress against me. The rebels who were causing the rest of them to transgress against the Lord. And because of that, this God could not bless them. He couldn't bring them close to him. Now, Christian, you cannot go near God if you're disobedient. Man cannot go. He is still a holy God. Just because Christ died on the cross doesn't mean he's any less holy. There is a way for you to come, a way for you to act, and a way for you to be. It's not open season on sin. Like, oh, goody, goody, I can do anything you want because Christ died on the cross. No, that's not the way it works. If you sin. See, as Christians, we're not supposed to be sinners. You hear them say it all the time. Oh, we're sinners saved by grace. Yes, we have sinned. But we've been forgiven. And we're not supposed to be living in continual sin and rebellion against God because we have the power of God and we have the sanctification of the Spirit of God to set our feet in the power of God where we won't be subject to the lusts of the flesh. We can rebuke them. We can bind them. We can live in a manner pleasing unto God. Now you see, there's coming another purging for the New Testament. And it's called the Great Tribulation. And Christian and people, you're going to pass under the rod and things are going to happen. But God is going to remove the rebels. Now you see, a testimony of some pastors in certain nations in Africa had trouble with their meetings being found out ahead of time and enemies finding out about them and attacking their meetings. So they would pass the word to the believers saying, you need to fast and pray and the Lord will make it known unto you where we're at. And that's what they did. And so the leaders said that when the people showed up for the meeting, they knew they were true believers because they didn't tell them. The Lord told them. Now that's a testimony. And it came from the field. Now you think about that. In our churches today, we want to make sure we advertise everything, we tell everybody. And if you're a ministry online, you want to be able to advertise it. You want to make sure you have all your ducks in an order when it comes to efficient HTML, proper code on your website, the kind of articles that you're writing, your keywords just right, and everything, so you be high in the search engine on Google especially, and so people will find you. And many people advertise and tell people in order to get you to come to where they want you to come to. Well, there's coming a time when you, Christian, and everything you believe are going to be at odds with the world even more than it is today. Now, see, we have seen a lot of Christians who go to their churches at the same time, all the time, where the enemy knows where they're at. That's not even scriptural. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you need to make it known to everybody where you're going to be. If you'll get in the book of Acts, you'll know they found them down by the river sometimes. Sometimes they were in houses. But see, what would it be like when this thing suddenly falls apart and you have some pastors, especially in America, stand up and say, okay, churches, I'm not going to tell you when we're meeting. I'm not going to tell you what day. I'm not going to tell you what place. I'm not going to tell you what time. I expect you to fast and pray. And I expect God to tell you if you will do that. Meanwhile, I'll be fasting and praying and preparing the meeting because I expect you to be there. Now, what do you think would happen? Well, if... Dear God in heaven, this guy's crazy. How does he expect us to know where that's at? God doesn't do that thing today. He doesn't even heal today. He did it during the apostles. He don't need to do it today. Yeah. You got all your technology, folks. You have got more wisdom in this world than at any other time in the history of mankind. And yet you are furthest from the Lord, wickeder, perverse, and godless than ever before. Sin never went away. If anything, it got worse. So your technology and your knowledge and whatever you're doing isn't working out for you today. Because it takes the redemptive power of Christ to take a sinner, to remove that propensity to sin, make it holy in there, bind the strong man, put in the Spirit of God, and given you the power to walk by faith in the Holy Ghost and to believe God. That is who's going to be a light in the world today. Now see, Ezekiel's talking to them while they're in captivity. They probably thought by now they had already been purged. But see, God is not just going to purge them, he's going to gather. He's not just going to gather, he's going to bring them. He's not just going to gather and bring them, but he's going to let them get to the point to where they know who he is. Verse 39, he says, as for you, O house of Israel. As for you, church, I ain't talking to the Senate or the House. I ain't talking to the cities or the states or the United States or the European Union or the African Union or any other union or any other nation. I'm talking to the church. Listen, church. This is what the Lord God told Israel. These are people that had a history where God had chosen them out of all the people on earth. He said, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also. If you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. In other words, see, what they'd been doing so far is going out and putting still the name of the Lord God of Israel on them and also serving other idols. Even the prophets and the high priest and the priests, you know, they were in on it too. They would serve as a priest to the Lord God, and they'd go serve as a priest to Asheroth, Baal, or the Queen of Heaven. He says, don't do that. If you want to go serve idols, go do it, but just stop using my name like you belong to me, because you don't belong to me anymore. And I'm telling you tonight that God is going to sever the whores in the church from the true and living believers. It will be severed. It will be cut decisively. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations and your holy things. And I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up my hand to give it unto your fathers. Now see, when they went back, they knew. Hosea, the priest, was there when they were going back into Israel, and he was appointed to teach them the law again because they had forgotten after 7 years in Babylon. But see, there's going to be another gathering. You can find this in the Gospels. And the Lord will send out his angels, and they'll gather everyone from the east, the west, the north, and the south. They'll gather the wheat and throw the tares into the fire. All will stand before him on the last great day, except for the believers. The last great day, the great white throne judgment, is for the wicked, the dead. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel. Saith the Lord God. He was letting Israel know that if you want to go serve them, other gods, just remove my name from yourself and your nation. Then go do it. But if you're going to use my name, then you need to do according to what I say. Now, you see, Paul also gets into this, and that's where we get into the New Testament. Because, you see, many of the Gentiles came to know the Lord. They accepted the Lord. In the early part of this, many of the Gentiles, you know, they found the apostles You know, they would go there on the Sabbath day. They would get as close to him. They couldn't go into the temple. They could be in the outer court. But they went there to hear the gospel. Romans 11, 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved of myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Grace has been given to Israel, just like it has been given to the children, to the Gentiles. And there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But more importantly, I mean, not more importantly, but on another note, let's say. In Israel, you had the true and living God, and then you had, the other God, which was Baal. Now, in America, we do have Baal as another god here, among others. Now you see, the important thing about Israel at that time was not the fact that it was Israel. And to God, it wasn't, I have reserved Israel. No, he says, I have reserved of myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee under the image of Baal. These were Israelites who knew him, who served him and refused to serve Baal. And even so today in America, no matter how many Baals we have in America, no matter how many people that are godless, no matter how far it falls from the truth, God will have a remnant people in this country made up of male, female, Jew, and Gentile. You can bank on it. It will happen. And when this thing goes through the tribulation, no matter how dark it is, God will have a remnant of those who will not bow the knee to Baal, to any other god or any other system, but they will only bow and only serve the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Now you can bank your life on that. There will be a remnant. And he said a remnant according to the election of grace, because God had determined that it would be through grace and this system that he would save. And that's what Paul gets into. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, we're not saved by the works of the law. We're saved by grace, by through faith. Now, that doesn't mean the law isn't even, that the law isn't even used in this. The law is. The law was fulfilled in Christ dying on the covenant. God had determined that atonement was to be made by the blood. That's the law. And Christ died shedding his blood. That fulfilled the law. And that's just one example. Having faith. Faith is, that's the law of faith. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You cannot come to God at all for grace if you're not going to have faith. See, grace comes out of his mercy. God gives you his mercy, provides the vehicle of grace, which is his favor, and the tool is your faith, believing. Just like Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. The same thing with people today. They believe God, and it's imputed unto them for righteousness' sake. That's the law of faith in action, but that's the fulfillment of the law itself. Now, see, today we talk about Israel reaching that time when they're no longer going to not recognize who the Messiah is. And here Paul goes in to talk about it. Let's go to verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And according as is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their full salvation, through their fall, salvation has come unto Gentiles for to provoke them unto jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Now he's making a point here. He says, although Israel were blinded, and that provided that they were no longer grafted in, but that the Gentiles were grafted in because of faith, there was one thing. God had determined that all of them be declared in unbelief. And that's where this whole covenant comes in at, the New Testament. Paul goes on to say, for I speak it to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? He's saying that the casting away of Israel, you know, their blinding, reconciled a lost world to God. Well, what's going to happen? And that was a blessing. But he says, what will the blessing be if Israel is suddenly received life, although they were dead? In other words, when they come back, there's going to be a great reconciling and a great life and a great blessing to the whole world because of it. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, that is Israel. And thou being a wild olive tree, that is the Gentiles, you were grafted in among them, and with them partook of the root is Yeshua, and fatness of the olive tree, the olive, the oil flows out of the throne of God. Boast not against the branches. Now see the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And that's exactly what the Gentiles have said. The Jews don't know the truth. They don't believe. They haven't received the Messiah. And so there's a lot of this replacement theology of Israel where they say Israel is no longer Israel. Paul says that Israel is not Israel. And he talks about spiritual Israel. That's true. But the point that he's making here is the boasting of the Gentiles, boasting that they've been grafted in and the Jews are not grafted in. And that has happened. That has been there was a lot of enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, especially during the time when the Catholic Church was so powerful. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, get rid of the pride. Fear God. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he not also spare not thee. Now that's a warning to the Gentiles. And this whole section is about the redemption of Israel, not for the Gentiles to think more highly of themselves, not to think down on Israel, not to get to a point that says, well, you know, you're just not going to make it. You know, and say, well, look at us, we're here instead, and you're out, ha ha, that's not the way to be. He says, take heed, Gentile, lest he won't spare you. Why? Because you allowed pride to enter in, and you fall into sin, and then you're cut off. He goes on to say, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. In other words, once you're grafted in, you got to stay that way, otherwise you're not going to be. And it's the same thing here. And he says, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's what Paul is saying. For the Gentile, we need to be careful that we don't fall into sin and get on his bad side because we're in sin and we wind up being cut off. Even Paul talked about, you know, that he had to bring his body into subjection lest he would be cast off and those whom he preached to would be saved. Paul even talked about that and was concerned about that. And he also says concerning the Jews, and they also, if the Jews suddenly abide not in unbelief, they're going to be grafted in. There's nothing you're going to be able to do about it, Gentile. Because God will be able to graft them in again. He goes on to say, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, being natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? See, it's unnatural for the Gentiles who were pagans and never knew anything. Paul even says that. We were strangers and foreigners from Israel. We didn't know the promises. We didn't know anything. We were just pagan, outright Gentile sinners in the world that had our own idols and our own gods. And we were wild, and God was able to graft us in, give us a new nature, and make us his sons and daughters of God. And if he can do that to the Gentiles, he can take the natural branches, which know about the promises, which have a background of all this. They understood this. He can graft them in again into himself, the olive tree, which is the root, which is Yahshua. And he says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that fullness, we are in the times when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's getting there. Now the fullness won't be fully over until after the time of the Antichrist, or let's say the beast. The beast is the last Gentile ruling king who will gather the armies of the Gentile nations against Israel and against the Lord God. And when he is cast down, then totally the fullness of the Gentiles will be completed at that time. And he says, and so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for your father's sake. Today, many of the Jews are enemies of the gospel. They don't believe it. But as touching election, that which God has done for them, they're still beloved for the Father's sake. And God has blessed them because of Abraham's sake, and he has called them, and this is without repentance, and God is going to work in Israel even today. He's going to work no matter how many enemies they have, and there's going to be war over there. There's going to be people that are going to die over there. Yet in the end, God is going to bring them back. And Paul gives another example. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now have not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. See, and this is the thing. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And today, we as Jews and Gentiles must come to the Lord God through Yahshua. And he is that vine, and we are the branches. He is that tree of which we grow out of. We are of him and in him. And see, God is not done. Just like God was not done with all the Gentile nations, he intended to bring the Gentiles in. And so we're heading down this path. And so the essence when we get into this presence of hope is very important. We want his presence. And we find that presence in the hope that we have. That hope comes out of the faith and comes out of the word and the promises, because we know that God is not a man that he should lie. And God has given us of his word. He's given us of his spirit. And God gives us of his blessing. He corrects us as well as a father does his son. But in this is the presence of hope. And as we get into the end time, God is going to pass the church and Israel through the rod. And when he gets done, he's going to bring out that remnant. And it's not going to be all Jews. It's not going to be all Gentiles. But it will be male, female, Jew, and Gentile, all one in Christ. And you see, if there was ever a presence hoped for, it's the presence of our God, the presence of his Son. But see, we're going to need his presence to sustain us, to get us through. And there's a lot of things coming. So there's a lot of people that are even in the church that aren't fully aware of what's coming. And there's going to be many that are going to be angry and mad and upset and feel betrayed. And this is not, you know, for many people that, you know, if you're in the church, there's things you've been taught all your life that isn't going to come out as you believe. But see, you don't have to understand everything. All you have to do is seek the Lord. Put him first. Look to him. Draw nigh to him. And whether you believe it or not, God is not found because you give a lot of money. You know, the judgment, you know, of how well you're doing in God is not whether you're rich or not. Even for you evangelists. Only in America can we have an evangelistic organization and someone that runs it that's a millionaire. I mean, many times over. See, to whom much is given, much is required. If you find the history of evangelists and churches and those in the church who have given of themselves, it wasn't because of mammon. It was because of faith. The church is founded on the blood of the martyrs, and that blood is founded upon the blood of Christ, which was shed for them. You have the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but it's his blood that has grafted us all in. That's the atonement. That is the law. And on that, there's a whole other layer of the blood of the martyrs. The church is founded on that. And even today, if you stand up against evil for the Lord God, and they kill you because you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a martyr. Has nothing to do with what church or denomination you belong to. It has to do with what you believed when you're dying for what you believe. Where is the Lord in your heart? That's really the true sign of what is the presence of hope. It's really not just saying, well, you know, I hope in God, but it is in your heart. And that heart with that hope and his presence is verified. And if you stand up and die for his name, then that's been sealed in heaven as true. That's a martyr. Whosoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels shall find it. They're not going to lose it. Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven and his angels. So the presence of hope goes from mere scripture and from what we know of Moses and Sinai and Israel going through the desert and Joshua leading the children of Israel along with Caleb into the promised land. It goes beyond David dancing before the ark. It goes beyond Solomon in building the glorious temple. It goes beyond the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and all of those who were gathered around in Jerusalem and Israel at the time that Yahshua came the first time. It goes beyond Paul standing there looking at the martyr of Stephen and then Saul himself coming to know the Lord. He was knocked off his horse. It comes to us today now. And that presence of hope is ever more in our hearts. You see, it comes down to like it says in John 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now see, Mary was blessed above all women, but she is not the Redeemer. She herself would tell anybody, I am not the Redeemer. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And she was, but that's it. She's not the Redeemer. She's not the co-redeemer. She is blessed among women because she was the one God used. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now that will be fulfilled in the millennium when he sits on the throne for 1,000 years. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He's not a prophet, he's not a teacher. He taught. And he fulfills the office of a teacher, of a priest, of a prophet. But he's the Son of God. See, talking about the presence of hope. See, and the crux of this hope really depends upon your faith, because that's how you believe. Now, if you can't believe that God can overshadow Mary and the Son of God come out of her womb, then you're in trouble, because that's what happened. Well, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. Because this is how God works. He is a God of the miraculous. And guess what? You're coming into a time. You're going to need to believe in the God of the miraculous. If you can't believe in the God of miraculous, dear Lord. What are you going to believe in? Is there anything you can believe in? See, that's where we're at today. It boils down to faith. Boils down to, can you believe? I guess you could say, will you believe? And when things get real bad, are you going to continue to believe? But it's not only believing just that. It's believing, can God provide for you? Can you believe? Now see, I made the decision a long time ago. And that was, I was going to open every day with faith. I was going to open the door to tomorrow with faith and fear. I wasn't going to fear. There's a lot of things to be afraid of. And I just made the conscious decision years ago. I was going to open it up. I was not going to open the door to tomorrow by fear or with fear. I was going to believe God and have faith that no matter what happened, no matter what came my way, that God is able to make a way for me and my family, and for those who believe that God is able to make a way to sustain us, to deliver us, to be with us. That's the presence of my hope. The presence of my hope is not just being redeemed, because I believe that and I know that. I'll be with him. But the presence of my hope goes beyond just hoping what will be in the future, but it's the now. God is a God not just of the future and the past, but of the now. He is the God of the now, the God that can heal, the God that can provide, the God that can open the way to tomorrow. If you lose a job, he can make another job for you. This is a God of provision, of deliverance. This is who you serve. And when we go through this, this is about the presence of hope, not in the whatever. Not in the whatever happened in the past, whatever is going to happen in the future, but what is happening now. What do you need now? What do you need now? This is your hope. This is what you believe. This is your goal right now, at this moment. That's who you serve. Father, we thank you for your word, for all those, Lord, who hear. I know you've drawn them in. meet their needs, Lord. Whatever their need is right now, let them, oh God, find your hand of provision in Jesus' name. Hope, peace, love, jobs, healing, deliverance, whatever it is, Father. Send forth thy warrior angels, send forth thy spirit. Let them find thy deliverance, O God, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, in the powers of darkness from this preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word, and from these miracles, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Tower.
Okay. Boy, that's wonderful. Thank God for his indwelling presence. And I want to tell the people, I pray the peace that passes all understanding upon you all, and that God blesses you richly with his presence. And we love you, and we thank God for you. Thank you that you're our friends, our brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen.
Bless God.
Don't forget, tomorrow night we will be here, sound the shofar. This is our, that's our Friday night broadcast.
Yes. We look forward to that. It will be part two of Saints of God Walking in the Light.
Yes, and we'll talk more about being lights in the world tomorrow night.
That sounds like a good plan, Dana.
Yes, it is. We're going to say goodnight, everybody.
Thank you for joining us whenever you do. We love you. We pray for you. Bless you.
Good night. Shalom, everybody.
Good night. Shalom.
We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.